23:27.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Luke 23:27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? I just want to focus on the phrase that Jesus says, Weep not for me. Don't weep for me. Don't cry for me. They could probably make a song out of that. Don't cry over me. I'm okay. Weep for yourselves.
Amen. Right.
Jesus Christ had just been betrayed by a friend. Had just been taken in front of the judge. And the judge had seen that he was innocent, righteous, hadn't done anything wrong. And yet the judge beat him. And then tried to let him go. And then the judge, because of political reasons, had beat him again and scourged him and turned him over to somebody else that mocked him. And they put a crown of thorns on his head and put robes on him. And they bowed to him. And then they beat him with a cane. And they said, you're the king of the Jews. And they would mock him. And then the judge, who should have done the right thing and set him free, said, Turn him over to him, give him up, scourge him, prepare him to die. Gave him the worst death sentence that he could give him. Everything was wrong about him dying. Nothing was right about him dying. He starts walking down that place and there are people mocking him. These are the same people that a week ago were saying Hosanna in the highest and what have you. And that was basically because the Holy Spirit just put it in them to do it. Because he said, well, if these were to hold their peace, even the rocks would say it. Some way, somehow, Jesus was going to be praised.
That's right. Amen.
But a little bit later, God says, I don't want this. I don't want you to go for glory. I want you to go for the cross. Amen. And Jesus, you know, put up a little bit of an argument saying, Lord, isn't there any other way? No. No other way. This is my will. So Jesus submitted to the will of God and gave himself, actually did not defend himself, in so much that Pilate, the judge, would say, You're not going to defend yourself. You're not even going to speak to me. Don't you know that I have power to kill you? But he would not defend himself because it was the Lord's will. So, several things come clear. First of all, Jesus Christ did not go to his death, was not on this road carrying that cross, being belittled and mocked by some and bewailed and lamented by others. He was not there because he was guilty. He was not there because he was weak. He didn't even put up a fight. He was not there to give us an example. He was not there to help us out along the way. He was not there even to teach us anything. He was not there even to heal us or give us physical help. He was there to pay the penalty for our sins. And that's the only reason he was willing to go. And he was not a failure. He never failed anything he set his mind to do. He didn't fail. That means when he went to the cross in order to pay for our sins, he did it. And God proved it by raising him from the dead, saying, This is a sacrifice for sins, and whoever believes on it will not be ashamed.
Amen.
That's why, one reason why, he's walking along and he says, Weep not for me. Now stop and think about it. He's walking along saying, Weep not for me, perhaps from the standpoint of saying, I'm strong. I can handle it. Don't worry about me. I'm doing it for the joy that's set before me. I have enough faith to see the future. I can tell what God's going to do. The devil doesn't know. Because if the devil had known, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. He would have never done it. So God didn't tell the devil. And Jesus kept his mouth shut too. I guess so the devil wouldn't get wind of it. Basically, he's saying, I'm going to destroy the works of the devil. And nobody's going to stop me. Don't cry for me. I'm going to win. I'm going to accomplish something that I want to accomplish for the joy that's set before me. This is going to be the greatest event in all of history. Don't cry for me. I can handle it. But he turns it around and says, weep for yourselves. Why? Oh, because about 40 years later, those same women or their children were going to be ripped up. Those with child were going to be cut to pieces, and the children were going to be killed, and their heads dashed against the stones. Not one stone was going to be left upon another. And all the Jews were going to be cast out of Jerusalem. And a few years later, 75 years later, all the Jews were going to be run out of all of Palestine by law. Chased out, and they were going to wander around all over the world for 1,000 or more years. That's why. Don't weep for me. You have no idea what's coming. They're doing this in a green tree. This is the tree where there's still life, where God is still trying to do something with them. What's going to happen after they crucify me and God washes his hands of them? And says, no more, I'm not going to deal with them anymore. What happens when the tree is dry? Oh boy, is the judgment coming. Oh boy, you have no idea. Don't cry for me, Jesus says. Now it's an amazing thing that about two-thirds of Christianity today disobey this clear command of Jesus Christ. Don't weep over me. And yet the whole idea of crucifix veneration is get a crucifix, look at the wounds of Jesus, and try your best to put yourself in his shoes and weep for him. That's what's happening. It's turned into a morbid Christianity, a way of looking at the wounds of Jesus and feeling like if you can sense and feel what he felt, well then in some way you're saving yourself. Nonsense. You can't help Jesus save anyone, not even yourself. You've got nothing to offer. Even if you could feel what Jesus felt in that moment, and you can't, but even if you could, it wouldn't help. You're not going to do God any good by you suffering like that. God's not wanting you to suffer. Jesus suffered so that we could reign. That's what he says. Don't weep for me. The idea that we should have compassion on others actually, the whole point of what he's saying here has to do with having compassion. Don't weep for me. So there's two points that can be made. One, be careful how you have compassion on others. And two, don't feel sorry for yourself. And that's what I want to get to. First of all, having compassion on others. Stopping and thinking and having compassion on others should be limited. Some people think that we just ought to have compassion for everybody, and our compassion ought to just be unlimited so that we can be like God. And some people feel like compassion is a substitute for righteousness. And they base that on Matthew chapter 25, where he talks about, blessed are ye because, you know, on the right hand side, because when I was sick, you visited me and what have you. And based on that, they believe, many people, even Christians believe, that if we have compassion on the poor, that is, if we give them money or we give them something, that's going to account for our salvation. Somehow that gives us some merits with God. But Jesus is saying, don't weep for me. You don't have to feel sorry for me. There is a limit to what compassion can do. And so I developed three simple rules to help us limit and do the right thing when it comes to compassion. Because compassion is not wrong. Compassion is good. We need compassion. And the Bible makes it clear that it's our job. God is a compassionate God, so we ought to be compassionate. However, the Bible talks about several things. For example, he says, give compassion if you can make a difference. Compassion should make a difference. If all you do is hurt the person you have compassion for, that's not compassion. That doesn't help. I mean, if you give somebody money and all that does is hurt them, well, what good is that? How in the world is that helping? He said, of others have compassion, making a difference. You've got to be able to make some difference in somebody's heart for compassion to be any good at all. In other words, don't do something that'll hurt somebody else and pretend that's compassion. It's not. Reserve compassion for those who truly suffer. If you have compassion over every, you know, some children, some kids. I don't know why I had three tomboy girls, tough as nails, and both my boys were tender. I'm not trying to put them down. They're tough now. I wasn't going to let them stay tender. No, sir. They're not tender anymore, but they started out tender. I mean, they get a little scratch. They say, Mama, look at my scratch. My little Lena, she'd be running full blast, fall down and come up with bloody knees and just get up and keep on running. I don't know why it is that some people are different. However, if you give compassion over all, over every little thing that happens, you haven't done any good. Compassion should be reserved for those who truly suffer and get over it.
Amen.
Get over it. Compassion has to have a limit. You can't just keep on and on and on. Sometimes, some way, somehow, it has to make a difference. You have to get over it. Spend it. Get it out of the way. Don't dwell on it. The reason why I say that is because there are professional compassion mongers around. They're called beggars. Or they have little signs that say, we'll work for food. And what they're trying to do is use people's compassion and don't realize that compassion should be something you get over. It should be something that makes a difference in your life and you can get over it and you don't have to have chronic compassion, which is basically a disease. However, you should have compassion. But bottom line is, you should never, under any circumstances, for any reason, whatever, ever, ever feel sorry for yourself. One person agreed to that. Never have compassion for yourself.
Amen.
You're not real convinced, but I'm going to try to convince you. I'm going to give you three reasons why you should never, ever, under any circumstances, feel sorry for yourself. The first reason is, it doesn't help. If that were the only reason, that's good enough. It never helps. Does it ever help? Can anybody here come up with some scenario where you sit around and say, oh, poor me. How that helps. You want somebody else to feel sorry for you, so you tell the story of how bad you've got it. Does that help? Somebody else listens to you talk about how bad you've got it. Did that help? It doesn't help. It's probably one of the worst things you can do if, because you're feeling sorry for yourself, you need a friend and you drive them away. Tell them all your problems. Some people, you can't ask them how they're doing. Because they're going to tell you. I'm serious, you know. And getting around some of these old folks, man, they start comparing scars. And when I was operated and what's happened to my knees and my back and my brain, it's all shriveled up and shrinked and wrinkled. It's depressing. Another way to know that it doesn't help is nobody can help. Who are you going to tell? Who's going to help you out? Are you wanting somebody to dole out some money? How's that going to help you? What are you going to do? Go around feeling sorry for yourself? And not only does it not help to feel sorry for yourself, nobody else in the whole world can help you. Now, maybe in some small way, you can get some help from someone, but not by feeling sorry for yourself. It takes something else. And it's addictive. It gets under your craw and you can't get out of it. You know what it causes? It causes depression. You start feeling sorry for yourself, and I mean to tell you, everything goes downhill. The clouds start coming in. It causes a depression you cannot believe. You know something? It's an amazing thing how depression is so much in your mind, so much in your attitude. And you know, you can go to I'm not a psychiatrist and I'm not a psychologist, and I'm sure that all those years of study and all those books they've read have given them some clues to the human psyche. However, I also know that there are a lot of simple little rules that will help you to keep from getting depressed.
Yes.
That you don't need any tremendous studies or any depth. Now, maybe there is some chemical imbalance in some people and it causes your mind to be more depressed than others. But you know what I think? I think some simple little rules that we'll get to are enough to even heal those people. I think that you can get yourself out of your depression just by not feeling sorry for yourself.
Yeah.
Depression is the only surefire result. I was sitting in my Sunday night, I guess it was, getting a little late. We were sitting in our front room. Somebody knocked on the door, one of our members of the church, and he had his daughter there, needed to talk. Came in, and so I sat down. I'm not a very good pastor, but I try to do my best. Sit down, and I listened. And it's hard for me to listen to some people's stories, but I listen. And this lady, this girl, was talking with her dad, trying to explain to me this. And you know, I took everything at face value, everything seriously. She had gotten into witchcraft and Satanism and pornography and junk. So I was asking her some questions, and some things were a little bit strange about her answers. So I finally gave her some very simple, down-to-earth suggestions. Look, she was saying, you know, she had a professed salvation. She's saying she had lost her salvation. She didn't feel confident. And so I went over all the doctrines, trying to get her some, you know, help her out and tell her what she needs to do, and that she needs to read her Bible, and she needs to confess, and she needs to come to the meeting, she needs to learn how to praise, and giving her some things. And do you understand? And then she'd say something else that just didn't make sense. And I'm scratching my head and thinking, what's going on? And then when I finally dealt with these other things that she was saying, she come up with, at the final end, I thought they were getting ready to leave. I figured, I've given all the answers I know how to give. It's time, you know. That's what you do. Now you do that. And she come up with something else. Then finally she said she was demon-possessed. And you know, flags start flashing in my face. I'm saying, what's going on? Is she demon-possessed? I just don't know. So I just started talking to her. And you know, I'm not an expert on demon possession, so... And I don't have any special powers, I can tell you that. But I just decided to ask her a few questions that, you know, who knows what might happen. And I would mention, you know, Jesus Christ is Lord, you know. And she's like, this girl never got a clue of what I was doing. Finally, I just rebuked her right in front of her dad, and I rebuked her dad too. I said, you don't have any of these problems. You just want attention.
Yeah.
All you want is for somebody to feel sorry for you. You're just sitting there coming up with one thing after another. You're not so deep into Satanism you can't quit. Your whole problem is you are addicted to feeling sorry for yourself. And your dad tells you, you got to go get a job, you got to do this. And all of a sudden you have all of these psychological problems. No, your problem is you don't want to grow up. You don't want to take responsibility. You want to sit around and feel sorry for yourself all day long. And your daddy is running himself ragged trying to make you better. When she had come in our door, our front door, we opened the door and let her in, and my dog was sitting right there. She had to almost step over my dog to get into our house. Well, she's a little bit, you know, upset, and finally after I told her all these things, and I said, I don't want to talk anymore, it's time for you to leave, you guys, just do what I told you to do, and everything will be fine, and you quit feeling sorry for yourself, and told her, Dad, you quit feeling sorry for her. She doesn't need to be felt sorry for. She needs to be rebuked. And every time she gets that whiny sound in her voice, you tell her to stop it because that's sin. And he agreed to do it, and she was a little bit irritated, gritting her teeth. She walks out the door, and there's my dog. Hi! Acting like she was afraid of the dog. Little liar. She's a little liar. She was pulling on the strings of her daddy and her mama and causing all kinds of problems in her home. I rebuked her right there. I said, I know good and well you're lying. You're not afraid of that dog. I watched you step over it on the way in. You know, she straightened out. She come to the meeting, she says, yeah, I'm better now. She wasn't demon possessed. She was just feeling sorry for herself. You know, some kids need to get over their feeling sorry for themselves, and what it requires is a father and a mother that will force them to get over thinking about their own problems and thinking about their own responsibilities and getting them out to do it.
Amen.
Do something. Don't sit around and feel sorry for yourself. It causes depression and it causes problems all over. Now, if you've got other problems, that's fine. Or if you're really demon-possessed, well, that's a whole other story. But sometimes it's just, matter of fact, a lot of times it's just feeling sorry for yourself. And kids are experts. They can pull those strings. Man, make mama and daddy jump around wondering, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Our precious little baby is not feeling well. And it's just strings. All right, the second reason why you should never, ever, under any circumstances, ever feel sorry for yourself is you are not alone.
Amen.
You aren't the only one suffering.
Amen.
Now, I got to confess a little bit here today. I'm not over feeling sorry for myself. And I really do like my wife to have compassion on me. So I play it up big and milk it for all I can ever so often, you know. I don't plan on sabotaging some good things, you know, out of feeling sorry for myself. So my repentance is only limited. However, I'm going to confess something. Today, I walked... What's going on? I'm not going to confess anything on you, sister. Don't worry about it. If you hadn't have said that, nobody would have known something happened today. But I'm not going to confess it. You're going to have to confess that the next open meeting, okay? Before I talked to Marty, before I had another experience. My parents wanted me to get new glasses. And they say, go get your new glasses. I said, okay. So we go in and I'm talking to this lady. And I noticed that this lady behind the counter was a little short. I don't mean short, but she was short-tempered. She was nice and friendly like you're supposed to be when you're selling something, but she was, you know, wanted to get to the point and a little bit impatient. I noticed that, but no big deal, you know. It's not a big deal. Everybody has bad days, right? So I said, well, okay, let me look at the frames, and we're looking down at the frames, and I'm a little bit upset because my car's not working right, and my goodness, how many years am I going to have to fix this car? So I'm feeling a little bit bad about that. And then, you know, all of these frames, I don't know what they're made for or who they're made for, but you know, they're not fitting me right. I got this one's, if it's the right width this way, it's not long enough to reach my ears, you know, and I'm trying everything. And I finally find a couple that I like, and Deb says, no, I don't like those. And so it was getting a little bit irritating. And finally, I'm just saying, you know, okay, we'll just wait. Let's just walk out and wait. And I'm trying to be patient and whatever, but I'm feeling a little bit irritated. And so we went somewhere else, and I came back in, and there she is again. And so I sat and waited, and she was taking care of someone else. And then I had to ask her some prices and some things, and she was a little bit short again. You know, okay, well, whatever. So I left and went back, and then I came back again, and she was in the back room. And so I just sat down very patiently, and she came out, and I could tell she had been crying. And she sat and she was trying to answer my questions, and she noticed that I noticed that she had been crying. And all of a sudden, she came out gushing tears like you can't believe. Just bawling her eyes out. Saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, don't hold it against me, I'm sorry. I said, it's okay, honey, that's not a problem. What's wrong? She said, my dad just died. She said, you know, he died yesterday, and I just got the paper, and I just read the obituary. And see, I was feeling sorry for myself, but I wasn't alone. What right did I have to feel sorry for myself? My goodness, I was a little bit impatient, and her dad had just died. I didn't know that this lady had just lost her dad the day before, and here I am dealing with her, you know, just oblivious to the fact, and her dad had died. Do you realize that every time you feel sorry for yourself, that is exactly what is happening? You're feeling sorry for yourself, and somebody right next to you has it a lot worse. Something's worse. You're not alone. There is no temptation that's taken man except that is common to man. No temptation. Everything that happens to you has happened to hundreds of thousands of people this year. You're not alone. Never, ever, ever, ever feel sorry for yourself because you're not alone. And it doesn't help. The third reason you should never, ever, ever, in any circumstance, feel sorry for yourself is because it isn't true. The devil's a liar.
That's right.
It isn't true.
Amen.
Whatever it is that you're feeling sorry for yourself about simply isn't true. You say, well, it's not fair. It's just not true. It's a lie. Whatever it is that you think, well, you know, why me? Well, it's not true. You're not the only one. All of these lies that the devil tells you, you think, well, it's terrible. This is bad. Well, maybe not. Maybe it's not so bad. Maybe it's actually good. Doesn't the Bible somewhere say all things work together for good to them that love the Lord?
Amen.
All things?
Amen.
It's a lie. The devil's lying to you. You're going around feeling sorry for yourself, and you got it better than 90% of the people in your neighborhood.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You got it good. Or don't you realize you're an American? Just be born 3 hours south. Instead of making $20 an hour, you'd be making $2 an hour. And you're feeling sorry for yourself. It's slander against God. Now, I know it, but I still get angry and I still feel sorry for myself. And I know that whoever I'm angry at, it has to be God. It has to be Him. Who else am I angry at? I mean, my car breaks down, so I kick it. Well, like Willie says, don't kick the donkey, you know. The donkey has nothing to do with it. What I'm saying is, it's slander against God. Who are you angry at? You're angry at God. You mad at God because He made your car break down? You mad at God because He got you sick? Because you lost some opportunity? Because something bad happened? Bad fortune? Bad luck? What are you angry about? Just how bad are you going to accuse God before you realize that God is working everything out for your good?
Amen.
He actually has your best interest in mind. His entire desire is to help you.
Amen.
I've told the story before, but it fits. I'm going to tell it again. In Irapuato, I'm preaching on the railroad tracks. Some lady comes up to me and says, I want you to come and pray for my son. I said, as soon as I'm done preaching, and as soon as I'm done talking to these other people, I'll go to your house and I'll pray for your son. So, as soon as we got done preaching out there on the railroad tracks, walked over to her house, walked in, and here's her son, about 40 years old, 35 years old, blind. Been blind 3 years. He says, I started asking him some questions, and they said, pray for him. And I said, okay, what have you done up to now? And they said, well, we went to the doctors, and the doctor said they can't do anything for him. Okay. So then we went to the witch doctors, and they can't do anything. They tried. They charged us money, but they broke the eggs, you know, and they told the future, and they got rid of the hexes and all that stuff. They couldn't do anything for him. So he says, well, we went to the priest, and the priest did his mumbo jumbo too, and he didn't do anything for him. So then we went to the Pentecostals right down the road here, and they prayed for him and knocked him over two benches, and he fell on the ground. And he still didn't get healed. So now we want you to pray for him. I said, all right, I got a question for you. Before you were struck blind, were you living for God? No. Before you were struck blind, did you seek God? No. When you had your eyesight, could you read? Yeah. Did you read the Bible? No. I said, no, I'm not going to pray for you, because the best thing that ever happened to you was to be struck blind. Because for these last 3 years, you've been seeking God, and that is the one thing you needed to do.
Amen.
And we didn't pray for him to be healed. That was the best thing that had ever happened to that boy. For 3 straight years, he was looking for God. And you know, he found God.
Amen.
Boy, you see a blind man stand out on the street and preach. Ever so often, we forget, and we'd have to say, amen, amen. So he'd remember where we are, and he'd have to turn back around and start preaching again toward the crowd. Amen, amen, so that he could hear us. You know something? Let me tell you something. Sometimes what you think is the worst thing is really the best thing.
Amen.
What I'm saying is, it's a lie. The devil will tell you, see, isn't God unfair? Isn't that what he did to Eve? Didn't he say, oh, Eve, that just doesn't seem fair. How come you can't eat out of this tree? That's the best tree. Just look at the fruit. It was a lie. God had every good reason to tell her no. God had every good reason to say no. And the devil lied to her and said, that's not fair. You don't have it good. And look what's happening. And let me tell you something. Eve would have done so good if she'd have trusted God. She hadn't have felt sorry for herself. And how she's being left out. And what have they got that I don't have? Feeling sorry for yourself doesn't help. No.
Amen.
Feeling sorry for yourself. You're not the only person. That's foolish. And feeling sorry for yourself, let me tell you something. It's a lie of the devil. Sometimes the very worst thing that you think could possibly happen to you will open your eyes and be the very best thing that could ever happen to you. That blind boy never saw so well till the day he got blind. And someday he's going to see just like you can see, and even better. God's mercy toward the lost is to break them. Is to break them. You think when God sends death and famine and heartache, you think when he sends terrible tragedies, you think it's because he hates them?
No.
It's because he loves them. It's because he wants to see somebody broken and say, oh God, I need you. Help me. If he didn't do it, they'd all go to their graves and right into hell with full bellies and healthy. How much better would be if they were blind or maimed or halt. How much better would be, and yet wind up in heaven.
Amen.
Four things you can find in the Psalms that'll help you keep from feeling sorry for yourself. Keep from depression. Stop thinking all the bad, terrible things that are happening to you. You read the Psalms, you search these words out. Four things. First of all, wonder. You know, the Psalms is full of that word. Wonder. Marvel. Marvelous are thy works. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You know what some people have a problem with? Is they quit wondering. They quit marveling. They start looking in dark rooms. Close their windows. Shut everything down. And just quit having any sense of wonder about God and the world and all that he's done. You know something? There are so many magnificent, wonderful things in this life, including even in the midst of all the filth and wretchedness and wrong. Look at all the beauty God has done. How is it possible to sit around and feel sorry for yourself when the grass is green and the sky is blue and the rainbow shines and the rain comes and the rivers roll? How can you feel sorry for yourself? How can you sit around and say, oh, poor me. Oh, why me? How is it so bad? Man, just get up and feel the wind in your face.
Amen.
Wonder, wonder, wonders everywhere. God has done a marvelous work. Look what he's done. Learn how to wonder about God and all he's done. Another thing you'll find in the Psalms is blessing. You can just remember it by this. Wonder, count, thank. I forgot my fourth one. Remember. This is the Psalms, Job, Proverbs, full of it. Wonder, count your blessings. Thank God for everything you've got.
Amen.
And remember the promises.
Amen.
Don't just remember the promises, remind God of the promises.
Amen.
You know, let me tell you something. If you would do those four things, count your blessings. You know that song? That's the truth, man. That's the truth. Just count your blessings. You can't count high enough. You can't count long enough. You don't have enough time and enough breath to count all your blessings.
Amen.
Look at all His benefits. Look at how many beautiful things He's given you. Look how many great things He's given you. Think about mercy. Think about forgiveness. Think about love. Think about compassion. Think about the wonderful things God has given you.
Amen.
Thank Him for the food you ate today.
Amen.
Thank Him for the good sleep you had last night. Thank you for the freedom you've got. Thank Him for everything.
Amen.
And then remember. Remember God's faithfulness.
Amen.
Remember God's promises.
Amen.
Remember, and not only remember, remind God. Remind God of all that He's promised. Of all that He said He will do. Remind God about all the things that give you hope. Remind God, oh Lord, remember your people in these days. Have some hope and ask God and trust God. Just remember and remind God of all of His promises. And you'll quit feeling sorry for yourself. And you'll get up out of this depression. And you'll save a lot of money on psychiatrists and psychologists. And your family will be happier. And your marriage will be better. And your work will be better. And you'll prosper. And everything will go better. It might be a cycle going down, but it's a cycle going up also. Learn how to never, ever, under any circumstance, feel sorry for yourself.
Amen.
Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We'd hate for you to have a real desire to be saved and not know how. If you want to be saved, if you're here today and you want to be saved, and you want someone to show you how to be saved, how to know God, how to accept Jesus Christ, how to have forgiveness of sins, just raise your hand right now. One of the pastors will see you and they'll talk to you. You want to be saved? Raise your hand right now. Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings.
Amen.
All your benefits. Forgive me, Lord, for all of my self-pity, all of my complaints, and all of my anger. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn in your hymnals.